one working? It is. Oh, I'm taken a bit surprised because I thought there was another song coming, but no, I think it's. Is that correct? Oh, God. All right. So relax, it is 11:15, not 10:15. Yeah, Father, in Jesus' name, we give you the glory. Lord, what a joy to worship you in this place, Lord. And Lord, I bless all your servants who lead us in worship. May, Lord, your anointing hand be always upon them. And now, Father, we come before your throne of grace once more to ponder upon your word. And I ask, Lord, that pour your spirit upon each one of us. So, Lord, the word spoken, the word received, may bear much fruit. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I guess that a lot of us know that the Church of England preaching diary works very systematically. And today is the last Sunday of what we call the ordinary times. And that means that in the Church of England, we today celebrate as Bible Sunday. So today is the Bible Sunday. And and I guess that for that reason, my focus will be the topic, i.e. the Bible, rather than really setting my sight on our two readings. Not that they are somehow out of step from the topic, because they are very much really and truly about the topic of the Bible, but just to say that I won't be unpacking the text, but focusing on the topic. So what I'm hoping today us to learn are two things really and truly. One, that to present to you some facts to say that Bible is a book like no other book. And that is not sentimental, but stands on the truth, on the research. And the second, and I guess in our second song, what we sang earlier, that was very much the focus of that second point, and that is that when people read the scriptures, why different people reach to a different conclusion. And with that, to mention my conviction that if the good book is read with spiritual conviction, it will lead only to one thing. And we will, of course, come to that later. So, the Holy Bible. Over the centuries, a great deal had been written, said, spoken about the uniqueness of the Holy Scriptures. In recent years and decades, the Alpha Course, how many of you have attended the Alpha Course, by the way? Quite a lot of you. So you would know that they do mention in a small summary about the uniqueness of the scripture in that course. And there are, if you go to the YouTube, plenty of similar kind of studies on the subject. As for me, if you want to know or read and understand in detail that what makes the Bible unique in the whole world, the best is to turn to a work which was completed by an American evangelist named Josh McDowell. Are we familiar with the name, Josh McDowell? And his work's name is Evidence That Demands Verdict. And it was first completed or published in 1972 and was the bestseller. Now, can you believe in today's Western world, a book like that written to prove that there is no other book like the Bible was once upon a time bestseller? But that is the truth. So today I will just draw your attention to some of the facts only, that to say that there is nothing under heaven like the Holy Scriptures. Many of you probably would know those facts, and my hope is that you will suffer with me, and instead of saying, shut up, it is boring, believe that there may be others here that who would benefit from those facts. So those facts. Did you know that Bible was written in over 1,500 years? It was not written in one decade or two decades or a year, 100 year, 1,500 years. It was written over 40 generations, and more than 40 authors did contribute to the Bible, or the scriptures we know. People from different walks of life, kings, farmers, philosophers, fishermen, poets, statesmen, scholars, you name it. They contributed to the book. Bible was written in a number of different places. Moses, where did he write? In the wilderness. Jeremiah, in the dungeon. Paul, in prison. Luke, during his journeys or travels with Paul. John, part of his writings in exile on Patmos. It was written at different times in individuals' lives, and a very good example is father and a son. David, he wrote most of the time when he was engaged in all sort of conflicts or battles. His son Solomon wrote during the peace times. Bible was written on three continents. The continents that were known in those days to the world, none of them complained, it is mine. It was written on the continent of Asia, Africa, Europe. It was written in three different languages. Hebrew, obviously, the language of the Jewish or the Israelites. Aramaic, common language of the Near East until the time of Alexander the Great. New Testament was written in Greek, and Greek then was what English is today. It was the international language at the time of Jesus. Bible is unique in its dealing with different subjects. It includes hundreds of controversial subjects, but speaks about these subjects in harmony and continuity. And all these facts, what I have mentioned to you, is for one reason, that, and if I may say, Bible then was not the Bible you have today in your hands. It was not like one book. In most cases, one writer didn't know what the other writer was writing or had already written. But you read it systematically from Genesis to the book of Revelation, and you will not fail to find that there is a storyline. I have spent, and forgive me if I sound somehow big-headed, I am not, spent most of my life studying the religious literatures, not the Bible, the religious literatures of the world. And they are written in short period of times. And here is a book, 1,500 years, and there is a clear storyline. And it's a very simple storyline. Genesis, wonderful world, the fall, then throughout God's gracious dealing with the people, giving the certain promises, and how does it end up in Revelation? That the world that was lost, even better, is restored. Is that not a storyline? 1,500 years, 40, more than 40 different writers, not knowing what this dear brother is writing, not knowing what that my little child is writing. Sorry, I said little child, you're sitting among the adults. Wonderful, my kid. They didn't know what I was writing. And yet, a storyline. Bible is also unique in its translation. It has been translated, retranslated, and paraphrased more than any book in existence. But if you are an academic type, here comes now. Do you know that the Holy Bible is unique in its manuscript history? I guess most of us, we know what we mean by manuscript. Paper and pen is very recent thing. The printing press, I mean, is a recent development. People used to write on materials with hand. And those handwritten copies are what we call the manuscripts. So before the printing press discovery, all those ancient literatures we boast so much and talk about them, and the Bible, put them side by side, there is nothing in the world that comes even anywhere near the richness of the manuscript history of the Holy Bible. Take, for example, the New Testament only. Did you know that there are 5,856 known Greek manuscripts of the New Testament? Did you get the figure? 5,856. That is a total of 2.6 million handwritten pages of evidence. 2.6 million, not words, pages of written evidence. And beside that, we have got 10,000 plus Latin manuscripts, further 9,000 other languages such as Syriac, Arabic, etc. manuscripts. That is total of 24,856 56 copies. 24,856. Can you remember roughly the number? Well, quite close to 25,000, let's say roughly, or more than 24,000. And do you know that in the history of manuscript, what is the next best? What is the next best in the copy of manuscripts? That is actually the Homer's Iliad. Are we familiar? Anybody interested to read, come to my study and pick up and read it. Homer's Iliad. Remember the New Testament, how many? And best, second best, Homer's Iliad, 643. And I think as a humble preacher of God's word, I have the right to ask that who hold the Homer's Iliad as something so precious, nobody can defile it and so on, with 643 manuscript copies and over 24,000 New Testament and say that this is rubbish. How can you do that? How can you justify that? Another very, very interesting, and I think it is coming as a big challenge in our own times, mark my word. This book is unique in its survival. Written on perishable materials, attempts have been made to burn, ban, and outlaw it, but has always survived and remains to this day the number one book that is sold in the world. Many times banned, burned, outlawed. I guess I'm not the only one here, there are others as well, who, not in the secular world, when they see certain developments in the church moving away from the scriptures, they, like me, probably shake as well that what is going to happen. My friend, do remember this point. Many tried before. They are gone. If I start telling you the names of the philosophers and clever people, it will be a long time me telling the names who said that it will be during their lifetime gone. You won't, most of you would not know their names, but you would know that there is a book named or known as the Bible. Earlier I said that in spite of many authors, many different places written, there is a storyline. I was also referring in that the story of the fall, the promise of redemption, the fullness of that promise God gave in God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Put it in other way, and the message of the Old Testament, and here comes our second song we were singing, Old Testament is, He will come. One day He will come. Even Isaiah 55, which was read, that talks about this promise. And you come to the New Testament, and it is, He has come, and He will come again. Both testaments revolve around God's Messiah, who we know is Lord Jesus Christ. And anybody missing that point, they are the one that who are reaching to a very different conclusion what the scriptures were written for. It was true in Jesus' days. It is true today. Take, for example, that the readers of the scriptures in Jesus' time are today's beautifully read New Testament passage. What did Jesus say to them? You read it diligently, but you don't come to me. Why were not they coming to Jesus? Because if you look Jesus' conversations with them, not in this passage, but throughout the Gospels, that you will come to the conclusion they read the scriptures for religion, not for life. Not to be right with God, but to find a religion. And my conviction, my dear friends, is that whosoever read the Bible just for religious purposes, and he or she sure will know the letter, but will miss the spirit. And so much, believe you me, it happens even within the church. Sorry, I'm just going on. How are we with the time? Are you all right? Yes. Or you want to stand a little bit just to keep yourself awake? We're okay? Now, they were the people in Jesus' times. Society obviously has become much more complex. And today, there are plenty. And you know that I won't mention anybody's name. I'm astonished at how well versed they are in the Bible. But often they read such people for intellectual curiosity. Now, please forgive me. I'm not at all against intellectual curiosity. To me, intellectual curiosity is one of the greatest gift of God. So many comforts, sermon notes we are enjoying is result of that intellectual curiosity. And I stand here and I say that I have benefited even from those who out of intellectual curiosity had criticized the Bible. But the point is that if you read the Bible just out of intellectual curiosity, then I personally believe that person well could be very, very capable of producing all kind of hypotheses or the theories to criticize the Bible, but will fail to find the life eternal. But you come to the book with hunger and thirst. What Isaiah was saying, come to the water, quench your thirst. If you come with hunger and thirst for righteousness, then the written word will lead you to the living word, that is Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the subject of every book of the Bible. New Testament, obvious. Genesis to the last book of the Old Testament. How many of us know the name of the last book of the Old Testament? Yeah, well, some are awake. Malachi, each book subject is Jesus Christ. I have all written it here, but we will be sitting for a very long time. But just quickly, do you know that, for instance, the tribe from which Jesus was going to come, many people think, even in churches, that was revealed at the time of David. No, you go to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 49, verses 9 to 10, it says there that he is going to be born of the tribe of Judah. Another wonderful thing, it's just you want to get carried away, but I don't want to. I have fantastic professors and so on that who taught me that the resurrection was actually quite a late development in the Jewish faith. And yet they do say that most likely the first Bible book put to the pen was Job. And do you know that you read the book of Job and the resurrection through Christ Jesus is already there? And I opened the Bible, I wanted to read it. It is Job chapter 19, and I'm reading verses 25 and 26. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not an other. If you have got the open Bible before you, look at the footnotes, what those words actually truly means when it says that after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see him. That is talking, look the notes, that is talking about the resurrection. When I will be in the grave and from the grave I come out, I will see him. If that is not resurrection, what is it? And who is that Redeemer who will stand for Job, for anybody? That is the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, the first fruit of those who rose from the dead. It is my humble plea that read God's word, but come to it. Forget about the critical theories and so on. If you lack, come to me, I will tell you even more probably than you will know yourself. I will lead you to those as well. But come to the scriptures, hungry and thirsty, and see what it leads you to. May God give you the grace and the courage to love this book. Forget it, what people say, even within the church. Judge yourself. Read it. Amen.